want to welcome you to our church and wonderful Word of God at People's Valley Baptist Church. For the next few minutes, we'll be taking the Word of God and sharing our blessings with you into your homes. Please come and join us and worship with us at People's Valley Baptist Church, located at 68 Ledford Lane, Cartersville, Georgia. May God bless you as we go in to the precious Word of God.
Amen, class. Thank you as we come together today and continue our Sunday school lesson. We're on the series, The Protector. We're on a series called, we've got about 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I call this The Protector. As we get into the wonderful Word of God, today, January the 17th, 2010, the second of Shavuot, 5770 of the Hebrew calendar, amen. Now, we're going to get continue on, because we've already been looking at the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and who is the Holy Spirit? When you look at the person of the Holy Spirit, back in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 16, the Bible says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now, you can read on down to the 26, but we talked last time about the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you need to go back and review that, you can look at John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 26 and look at that, because that's exactly what we talked about. This morning, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. Now, as we look at this morning, we realize that the mission and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the body of Christ, and it depended upon the return of Christ to the Father. Because it concerns the work, because if Jesus did not return to the Father, then the Paraclete would not come, the Holy Spirit. And so here we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, as we look at this series, The Protector, because all Christians, we're fighting the enemy of faith. And the Holy Spirit is a signet ring for the promise of God to us. It's a down payment, if you will. And so the Holy Spirit is our personal trainer who helps us have that inner strength that allows Christ in the deepest and the darkest areas of our life. And so the Holy Spirit is that distributor of God-given gifts. We learn about the protection that the Holy Spirit provides us in the life and the death struggle that we are against Satan and his armies. We use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle that you'll still be standing firm. Hey, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we defend ourselves and we go on the offensive if need be. We immerse ourselves in the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit. With our prayers, we pray at all times. And so I thank God as we look at the Holy Spirit. But before we do anything else, let's have us a word of prayer. And let's ask the Lord to help us this morning in everything that we do, that we would give glory and honor to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the future that has been written into Your Word, and that by Your grace, we are enabled to see Your plans and purposes being carried out with an astonishing precision in the lives of so many today, across the lands, different people and nations and languages. And we pray that You will continue to carry out Your plans and purposes in the lives of those ones across this country today. And Lord, at Your appointed time, we realize Christ will return and set up His eternal kingdom for your greater praise and glory. But this morning, Lord, help us with the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be that one that you want us to be. Let that Holy Spirit be that strength that is in every one of us as born-again Christians. And we thank you for this study this morning. Be with our church this morning. Be with us at the 11 o'clock hour. And I pray, God, that today, Lord, that we just give glory and honor to you through the Word of God and studying the Holy Spirit and all that it does in Jesus' marvelous mighty name. Amen. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, the clearest revelation of the Holy Spirit is given by our Lord Himself. He's already revealed who the person of the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 26. But now, He reveals the work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God in verse 7, we see the Holy Spirit helps believers. It helps every one of us, amen, because He tells every one of us, He says, but I'm telling you the truth, it is better for you that I go away, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do not go away, then I will send Him to you. What is He telling us in the King James? He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now, I thank God each and every one of us realize that we see the Holy Spirit helps all believers. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Because here, the Holy Spirit, it comforts, it helps believers. Jesus said a surprising thing. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. It was for the believer's good, profit, and advantage that Jesus would leave the world. And so the additional weight and emphasis that Jesus gave to the fact, He says, I tell you the truth. It may be difficult for a person to see and understand, for it seems that we would be much better off if Jesus were here physically and bodily. But some people even cry out for His presence, for some sight, for some vision, for some dream of Him. But Jesus said that it was best that He leave and not be physically present. Why? Why? There's one supreme reason. If He had not left, the Holy Spirit would never come. So the believer is better off with the presence of the Holy Spirit than he is with the presence of Jesus. Now, how can such a statement be made? How can a believer be better off with the Holy Spirit than with the physical bodily presence of Jesus Himself? See, since Jesus departed, we now have a glorified, exalted Lord. We have a Lord that rules, a Lord that reigns, a Lord that controls all, who is able to fulfill all of His promises to meet all of the desperate needs for life, life that is most abundant and eternal. And so I thank God, Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us in verses 19 and 20, that you may know what is the exceedingly greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which we wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And so I thank God, since we look and realize that since Jesus departed, we now have a glorified, exalted Lord. But secondly, since Jesus departed, we now have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us at all times. Jesus in His human body could be only in one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit, who is Spirit, is able to be with all believers at the same time, no matter where they are. And I pray the Father, John 14, 16 says, and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. And so I thank God, since Jesus has departed, amen, we've got the presence of the Holy Spirit. But since Jesus departed, we now have a real gospel to proclaim. The gospel of a risen, exalted Lord who is able to give eternal life to every person who calls upon Him. I thank God, Romans chapter 10 says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so since Jesus departed, we've now got a real gospel to proclaim. Since Jesus departed, we now have the worldwide work of the Holy Spirit and His work of convicting and convincing, helping and guiding believers, glorifying Christ. But I thank God the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, the Paraclete. And so I thank God as we look at verses 8 through 11, that the Holy Spirit convicts and it convinces the world. Because as we look and realize that each and every one of us, as the Word of God tells us in the King James, He says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." What is He telling us? He's saying, "And when He comes, He will prove to the people of the world that they're wrong about sin and about what is right and about God's judgment." He goes on in verse 9, "Of sin because they believe not of me." He says they're wrong about sin because they do not believe in me. And in verse 10, He says, "Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more." He says they are wrong about what is right because I'm going to the Father and you will not see me anymore. Amen. Here, He's telling us all of these things, but He goes on, He says in verse 11, "Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." He says they're wrong about judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And so here we begin to realize that the Holy Spirit, in verses 8 through 11, convicts and convinces the world. It's the word reprove that He talks about. That He says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Huh? And so here we see a word that means to convict and to convince a person, reprove. Convict means to prick a person's heart until he senses and knows that he's guilty, that he's done wrong or failed to do right. Convince means to hammer and drive at a person's heart until he knows the fact is true. And so the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's the conviction of sin. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin, that man is sinful. The Holy Spirit convicts a man that he misses the mark. That is, he comes up short of the glory of God. As what we read in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Trespasses, that is, wanders off the right path that it talks about. And transgresses, that is, breaks the law of God. Every one of us, as we look and realize, that is Hebrew chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And so we see here that the Holy Spirit, it convicts the world of its sin, that man is sinful, amen. And so the Holy Spirit convicts a man. But also we see the Holy Spirit convinces the world that a man's unbelief is wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts the world that Jesus really did die for sin. The Holy Spirit takes a man who does not believe on Jesus and convinces him that Jesus is the Savior, that his sins are really forgiven when he believes on Jesus. And so I thank God, John 8:24 says, "I said therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." But I'm glad what 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 tells us. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins," right? He said that in John 8:24. But look what he says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only," listen class, "but also for the sins of the whole world." So there is the conviction of righteousness as well. You know, as we look back and we realize that firstly, there was the conviction of sin, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin, that man is sinful. And that the Holy Spirit convinces the world that man's unbelief is wrong. But secondly, we see there is the conviction of righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its lack of righteousness, that a man has no righteousness whatsoever that is acceptable to God. The Holy Spirit convicts a man that his righteousness is self-righteousness only. And also that that a man, that his righteousness is human righteousness only. His righteousness of works that are only human and therefore have no end. They have an end. And that the righteousness of human goodness therefore passes away when he or she dies. It's inadequate, it's insufficient, and it's unacceptable to God. Because what did our Thompson Chain reference tell us of Galatians 2:16? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, what do we see in this? We see that as it tells us this, that each and every one of us, that as the Holy Spirit, convicts us of the world that lacks righteousness, amen. It tells us through the conviction of righteousness about this. But also we begin to look and we realize the Holy Spirit convinces the world that Jesus' righteousness is acceptable to God. The Holy Spirit convinces a man that Jesus really was received up into heaven by the Father because he was righteous. That Jesus has secured righteousness for every man and woman. That man can approach God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the ideal and perfect man, the very Son of Man himself. Amen. And so I thank God that he tells us. And he said unto him in John 1:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, every one of us, look. And I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And so I thank God. There is also the conviction of judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts the world that judgment is coming, that a man is going to face the personal judgment of God. And so the Holy Spirit convicts a man or a woman. And so that he or she is both responsible and accountable to God and man, that there is to be a real day of judgment sometime out in the future, that he or she is to stand face to face with God and be judged, and that he or she is to be judged for sin and lack of righteousness for what he or she has done and not done. What does Romans 14:12 say? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so the Holy Spirit convinces the world that Jesus has borne the judgment of sin and death for man. The Holy Spirit convinces a man that Jesus died bearing the penalty and the judgment of sin for him. Look at the Thompson Chain reference of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. What does it say? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Man, take your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, class. Take your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And let me know when you get there. Amen? Okay. And for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Ha ha! That Jesus, by his death, he destroyed the power of Satan over sin and death. Amen. Now, I thank God, John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You see, man can be freed from sin and death, that he or she can be forgiven for his sin and given eternal life through the death of Jesus. What does he tell us? The most very, very familiar scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we've been given the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. And so Here we look and we realize that in verses 12 through 13, amen, that as he begins to tell us about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, about here we see the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is part one, really. We've got more next time that we'll get into. But I thank God as we work our way down to verse 15 this morning, for the sake of time, we look at verse 12 and 13 of what the Word of God tells us this morning, because I thank God each and every one of us, as we know that God, the Holy Spirit, guides believers through three things that I'm going to talk about in just a minute. But let's read the scripture that tells us this as we study our Bible this morning and look at the work of the Holy Spirit, part one. I thank God in John chapter 16, verse 12, he says in the King James, he says, listen, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now, hang on. He says, I have much more to tell you, but now it would be too much for you to bear. Now, what is this all about? What is every bit of this about? Well, Jesus and the disciples, they had made their way from the upper room to Gethsemane, and Jesus taught them a lot of valuable truths. And as I stated previously, these men are understandably upset at the notion that Jesus is going to be taken from their midst. And because of their distress, Jesus gave them the truths contained in chapters 14, 15, and 16 to encourage them and to comfort them concerning the future. But in this passage, Jesus is telling them of His Spirit. He promises that when He goes away, He will deliver unto them a great gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this morning, as we look at the verses 12 that I've read just now and 13 in just a minute, we see the portrait of Jesus, because He is the great gift giver. And while the passage is all about Jesus Christ and the emphasis is on the gift, we look and we realize, as we understand the Holy Ghost a little bit better, about the work. And by way of looking at it, because sometimes the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood, the most often ignored, and the most underappreciated member of the Trinity. And my desire as a teacher, a Sunday school teacher this morning, is to have you to become better acquainted with this wonderful gift that we have all been given in the body of Christ. We look, as we talked about the worth of that gift in verse 7, that Jesus told His men that it was expedient that He go away. It was profitable for the disciples of Jesus for Him to leave. You know, how would that be possible? Well, we look and understand the worth of that great gift, because I talked about it a while ago, that if Jesus didn't go away, we would not receive that gift. And so we see the personality of that great gift. He and not a it. He's co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son, and as much God as they are. His status as a person is illustrated by the Bible's use of pronouns when referring to the Holy Spirit, amen. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be lied to, amen. And so it's sad that we would grieve. It's sad that we would quench that fire. He can be lied to. And so all of this, that we look and realize that Jesus referred to the Spirit as another comforter. The word another comes from the word allos, which refers to one of the same kind or quality. It implies the state of quality as sameness. And according to John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit will never promote Himself. He is in the sole business of pointing men to Jesus Christ. I thank God that this flies in the face of many today, where the Spirit emphasizes Himself in the services in truth. But I thank God the Holy Spirit never came to make a name for Himself. There's a lot of denominations out there that it's all about the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that they do give that recognition, Holy Spirit. But it ain't just about Him, because the Holy Spirit doesn't give Himself that name. He came to point men to Jesus Christ. And so we see that power of that gift, amen, because He names the Comforter, amen, that comes to us from the Greek word, the Parakletos. And as I talked about this last time, the assistant, the helper, amen, one who comes alongside of another. I said this last time that we talked about it in our Sunday school class, amen. He's the defense attorney. He's the reference to the Spirit. It refers to him as one. He is the protector, one who comes alongside the saint of God to offer help for the journey. He comes to our aid. He encourages us. He teaches us those things that we need to know. He turns the light on when the light needs to come on. Hallelujah. But he's the one that is so bold as to say that the Holy Spirit is the saint's best friend on earth. Amen. And so it would be absolutely impossible to live the Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if he did not live within the child of God and give direction minute by minute, we would never be able to do the work of the Lord. Amen? And so bear it in mind, class, that even the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life solely in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, where he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did not come into this world to live a God in a man suit. He came to live as a man fulfilling all the demands of God's righteousness. He came to live the kind of life that is possible only through the power of the Spirit of God. Man, it's, I tell you, ain't this good, class? You see, the Spirit of God comes into life at the moment of conversion. Huh? Oh, yeah. What does your Bible tell you? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Amen? And so, that leaves John 14, 16, because he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. You see, there's a lot of folks who say that a person must be saved by faith in Jesus and that at some later date, that same person can meet a list of demands and then they can receive the Holy Ghost. When in truth, listen to me, class. Hey, listen now, because if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't have the Son of God. It's very plain as the nose on your face. Revelation 8:9, it tells us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. Boy, you see, we come together as a part of the same package. You can't have one without the other. So where the truth of that great gift is clearly seen, the fact that he comes into the life of a believer and indwells in him is one of the most remarkable things as a born-again Christian. You see, Jesus in his human body is limited to one geographic location at a time. But also in his body, it is impossible, for him to dwell in you. But in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's able to dwell in every child of God at all times, and that is a thing of great value. This morning, I'm going to tell you, class, hey, we see the work of a great gift, amen, that's taking place. And so the relation to those outside of Jesus, the Spirit of God performs a two-fold work. He convicts. What have I been talking about? These two things right here. And I'm repeating myself for a reason this morning, like a dogmatic preacher that would get on the dregs of preaching hell and damnation and salvation. Hallelujah. The way an old-fashioned preacher gets up and preaches it. I'm trying to teach it in a Sunday school class this morning. And it's all about these two words. He convicts, he convinces. He convicts and he points out the wrong and the sin. He convinces that he points the lost person toward the truth and reveals the truth of God to hearts that have been opened to it through the ministry of conviction. This ministry involves conviction and convincing in the areas of, what have I been saying? Sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner of the fact that his sinfulness. He makes that person to become real to the heart of the sinner. He points out their sin. And men and women may deny personal sin, but when the Spirit of God comes by in conviction, That sinner knows that he or she is guilty. Conviction may not be very pleasant, but it is very essential, and it is a blessing from the Lord. And not only does the Spirit convict of sin, but he also convinces of unbelief. He teaches men and women the foolishness of not believing in Jesus. He shows the sinner that unbelief is wrong. And in fact, if there must be a classification of sins by their awfulness, the worst sin a person can ever commit is not murder, blasphemy, abortion, adultery, etc. Now, the worst sin a person can commit is unbelief. Because what did John 8:24 say? I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Huh? That's right. That's the reading of John 8:24. And so, after all, it is the only sin that will send men and women to hell. But thank God, hallelujah. Listen, let's get a happy thing going here. Thank God the Spirit of God doesn't show us the bad side and then leave us to twist in the wind. He points us to where the salvation can be found. Hallelujah. Amen. Because what did we say earlier? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's like one has been given through out the whole New Testament. Every one of us, we're being given hope and direction to every seeking sinner. Amen. And so we begin to realize that out of this, we begin to see he's talking about sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner of the fact of his sinfulness. Amen. But secondly, we understand that righteousness, the Holy Spirit convicts the lost person of the need for getting right with God. He produces in his heart, the lost sheep, a deep-seated feeling of filthiness that he needs to remember that we are absolutely unrighteous and in of ourselves. And according to Isaiah 64:6, but as we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Man, that's the very best that we can produce in a pile of filthy, stinking rags. But Isaiah, literally, he refers to the wiping cloths that's defiled and absolutely wretched. He points us to the truth that Jesus had paid the price for sin, that he's accepted, we've been accepted by the Father. And now anyone who places their faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, class in Jesus Christ for salvation, they will be saved and declared righteous by God in heaven. And the righteousness of Jesus will be imputed to anyone who receives him. You say, how's that? Well, what did Scripture tell us in Romans 4:24? But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so there's hope. Don't run from Jesus, rather run to him. And so we see that not only as we look at sin, and not only do we look at righteousness, but thirdly we see and realize that there's judgment, because the Spirit of God convicts the heart of man about the reality of the approaching judgment and condemnation. Men may joke about hell. They may even use the word hell as a byword in everyday language, but deep in the soul of man, hey, class, he knows that when he leaves this world without Jesus, they're headed to a Christless eternity in the depths of a burning, forever and ever eternal burning fire of hell. And when Jesus convicts men of an approaching judgment, he also convinces men of the great truth that the price of judgment has already been paid in full. He teaches us that when Jesus went to Calvary and died, that he satisfied the demands of God for sin, and that judgment has already been passed. You see, Satan and sin have already been judged. All that remains is for the death sentence to be carried out. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. And so what did I read a while ago about verse 12? I said that I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. But he goes on in the King James, he said, how about when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Amen. Now, I'm glad because the Holy Spirit guides believers through three things I said a while ago. The Holy Spirit guides by what? Speaking the truth. I thank God. Every one of us. The Holy Spirit guides by leading into all truth, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And I thank God, as we realize that John 15 says, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit guides by showing and announcing and declaring things to come. After Jesus arose, the Holy Spirit was the one who led the apostles to write the New Testament and to foresee the things revealed in its pages. And since that day, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the things revealed in the Word, and he shows and he declares and he announces them to the heart of the believer. Amen. Boy, I'm going to tell you right now. And so we look at the crucial facts about the work of the Holy Spirit, that the believer must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit's leadership in learning the truth. The believer's growth is progressive, coming only from the Holy Spirit's opening up the Word to him. Now, there's a lot of lazy Christians out there that, you know what, ever since they got saved, they ain't never got on the meat, they're on the milk, and they're so lazy they don't read their Bible, they don't pray. And because of that, they're in the predicament they're in right now. That's why they're the way they are. They haven't used the work of the Holy Spirit. They haven't used it for the crucial facts that the believer must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit in learning the truth, and that we must be in our growth progressive, coming only from the Spirit's Word as we get into it and let the light in the house come on for us. Hallelujah. And so each and every one of us, as we realize that as he convicts us, and as the lives of the saints, when the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of unbelievers, he's also very active in the lives of God's people. And I thank God, because what? He lives inside of every child of God. He's indwelling. He's present to give direction in the way of God, the will of God, and the Word of God. He's instructing. And I thank God the Spirit of God desires to fill our lives with his presence and power, that we may be able to serve the Lord in an abundant and glorious manner, which is what? The infilling. So, how does he live in the saints? How is he active for all of us in the lives? I thank God today, we notice he's indwelling. And you know what? What does the Word tell us about that? Even the Spirit, in John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the Holy Spirit is indwelling, but also the Holy Spirit is instructing, because it tells us in John 16, 13, how about when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you the things to come. And then he is responsible for the infilling. Because what does Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tell us? Huh? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, not only is the Holy Spirit indwelling, not only is it instructing, not only is it infilling, but fourthly, the Holy Spirit is enabling. Because we look at Acts 1:8 and it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The enabling is what transformed the disciples from a group of just terrified men hiding in the upper room into a group of bona fide men of God, with the anointing of God, who took the world by storm, and it all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit was unleashed. Amen. When that That Pentecost came, man, whoo, and it was whooping through the room, amen. The mighty rushing wind that began to make a noise as it come through, hallelujah. And the Spirit of God is the giver of gift. And I thank God not only that Holy Spirit that was indwelling, that was in instructing, that was infilling, that was enabling, praise God, class. But I thank God it was something that was encouraging, amen. Because John 14, 18 said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The encouraging of the Holy Spirit of God carries out a blessed ministry of encouragement in the lives of God's children, that we know that every trial that we face, that the Holy Spirit is able to support us. The Holy Spirit is able to aid us. The Holy Spirit is able to keep us during all of life's difficult times. How is this possible, Sunday school class? He's ever with us. Amen. Because Hebrews tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does he tell us in Matthew 28, 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll keep telling you, he's with you. Huh? He even helps us in our prayer lives. Because in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Man, here, what a great gift. And so, every one of us, as we look and realize that of everything that we saw this morning in the Word of God, all the way down that we complete our reading, amen, that he tells us, he says in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto me. And lastly, verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. All that the Father has is mine, that is why I said that the Spirit will take what I have given him and will tell it unto you, amen. Boy, I thank God that Holy Spirit glorifies Christ and only Christ. And I thank God the Spirit receives and shows and declares to the believers, amen. Only what Christ is, only what Christ did, only what Christ said. The Holy Spirit was sent in Jesus' name to proclaim Jesus alone. He's the Spirit of truth, leads believers to Christ. Who alone is the truth? He did not come to proclaim a movement and a message of his own, but to proclaim the movement and the message of Christ. And so I thank God. All that the Father has is his. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Father. Christ is declared that there is a perfect unity in the Godhead. All things of the Father, all the things of the Son of Jesus Christ himself, are the things shown and declared by the Holy Spirit, amen. Boy, hallelujah. Every one of us, as we look and realize that we are truly blessed and God has given us the very best, because the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God at work in the world, who carries out a ministry parallel to that of Jesus and who permanently abides in the life of the believer. And so each and every one of us, as we get ready to go this morning, when the Holy Spirit operates in us as he intends, when he has freedom to work in us, he will have that threefold elect upon the world, which is the Christian, the church, and the believer. And the Holy Spirit is like a light shining in a dark world. We are the lighthouse, and we dare not block that light current by impurities, by bitterness, by indifference in our lives? No, because the world is wrapped in darkness and it needs light, and we must be transparent so that God's holy word can effectively carry out his reproving work through us. One last thing. The Holy Spirit works on the hearts of unbelievers through believers to convict and convince them of their sin and of the righteousness of Christ. So what is the result? As we get ready to go, the result is the new birth, changed lives. The Holy Spirit ministers to the hearts of unbelievers for one reason. And that one reason only is to bring them to the point of conversion. And the Holy Spirit shined into the life of unbelievers for one reason, and the one reason only, to show the way to salvation. A person needs to see two things in order to be saved: his sin and the righteousness which God has provided for him in Christ. And that's what I've been talking about in the class this morning. I hope and pray that's what the Holy Spirit reveals to every unbeliever across America and in the midst of the voices that are crying out. Look what the world has come to. Because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus and it says, look who has come to the world. When the unbeliever responds to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and accepts this Christ, he is saved and begins a brand new life. And at this point, the Holy Spirit is not through with his work. Excuse me. But in a sense, his work is only beginning. And the Holy Spirit not only transforms unbelievers into believers, he also transforms believers into disciples. In other words, the Holy Spirit also has a ministry to the believer. And so I thank God we're going to look at this in the next session, because we're going to look at the Holy Spirit part 2, the work of the Holy Spirit part 2 next time, amen, as we get into it, and we'll pick back up where we left off, amen, out of John chapter 16, verse 16, in our next one, amen, as we close out with this series this morning and get ready to go into the morning service, the protector, amen, as we look at the 12 lessons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit this morning that every one of us have in all of our lives now. Let's get ready to go. Lord, when we see the things that are happening around us, we always become afraid of that happening. And Lord, when we see the storms that are raging, but Lord, as you rebuked the storm, the sea was calmed. When you rebuked your disciples for being fearful instead of faithful, Lord, help us to have that big faith so that when the storms of life come, that we pray in power instead of trembling fear. May we use the Holy Spirit to reach more and more and more lost unbelievers. You said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Thank God for a Savior that can reach the elements, that can stop the storms of life, and that can help us in our many times of need, Father. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you will continue to let us be the Spirit's work of salvation. And Lord, that we would continue to take it forth to the lost person and not resist the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. In Jesus Christ we pray.